Amen. That's got a real, I think, especially a connection with what I shared last week with the church that in Smyrna. I was like, which one was it? Because there's two S's. And just the persecution, it's like, you know what? We've got to rise above. We're going to walk forward. Amen. So today I'm actually getting into the third church mentioned in Revelation chapter 2. And I've kind of subtitled this would be Going Against the Cultural Grain. How many of you know culture is a big deal, right? And we all live in it. Nobody lives outside of it. We're all in it. And I want to let you know that we have, you know, God is called our Father. And so how many of you realize He's the best parent there ever was, right? If we're ever looking for a father that's perfect, it's Him. All of us that have either been parents, grandparents, or at least one time had parents, right? We all fall into it because we've all had parents. There is such a thing as parenting, but then there's good parenting, right? And I want you to know that every parent on this earth that ever has been and ever will be has done some good things, but has also done some things that we all would regret. Am I right? Those of you that have been a parent, how many of you have done some things you wish you hadn't have done? Like, I wish I wouldn't have blown my top at this. I wish I wouldn't have made a big deal about this. All of those things. But, you know, God doesn't make mistakes. And the way we follow after Him and the way He modeled parenting, I believe that's what these letters is, as God our Father giving us wise counsel, amen, giving us good wisdom. And when you talk about discipline and bringing correction into people's life, God really set a great standard. It's throughout the Scripture, and you definitely see it in these books here. First thing that He would do is give us affirmation, and that means to encourage the good things that you're doing. You know, there is nobody that's 100% rotten. I don't care how bad they may seem, right? There's always something good that you can find, but sometimes our detectors are always like, oh yeah, they're this, they're that, they're this other thing. And so sometimes you have to purpose to find something good and bring affirmation. And then secondly, when you're bringing discipline, there is holding people to an accountability. Having a standard, and if somebody is not meeting it, or maybe they're not really giving it their best effort, then that has to be addressed. Am I right? And then after the accountability, you give them the proper action that needs to be taken, either developing a good habit, like how many of you like taught your kids to brush their teeth? Right? Did anybody's kids just like, you know, from 2 years old, like, you know, hey, where's the toothpaste? And, you know, and they just every morning they were doing that. Yesterday we went back to Chico and we went to a wedding and it was hot. The air conditioning in the building wasn't working. And then when the gym, anyway, it was just hot. And this one kid came in and was skateboarding also. And he came up to hug me. And I thought, you know what, somebody needs to teach him about deodorant, because how many of you know kids get to that point where it's like, you know what, I know you're not smelling your own stink, but I'm smelling it. And so I'm pushing you to a good, proper habit that you have to do this every day without me having to remind you. Or the proper action may be getting them out of something that may be a bad habit. Like if you find that they're getting short and they're quick on their temper, or maybe laziness, nobody's ever struggled with that, right? Then it's like, hey, listen, you cannot sleep until 2 in the afternoon. You got to get up, and there's things that you have to do. So those are pretty much the framework of what we see in these letters as we get into it. And so I just want to start right out, Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 12. It's in your bulletin. It'll be up on your screen here. And it says, write this letter to the angel of the church of Pergamum. This is the message from the one with a sharp two-edged sword. I know that you live in a city where Satan has his throne, yet you have remained loyal to me. You refused to deny me even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among you in Satan's city. What a name of a city, right? And he says, but I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. In a similar way, you have some Nicolaitans among you who follow that same teaching. Repent of your sin, and I will come to you, or I will come to you suddenly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what He is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven, and I will give to each one a white stone, and on that stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. So this is the letter that is written, and I just want to give you like where are these churches? So I have a map that I want to put up that maybe I should have given the first week. So we're at Pergamum. 2 weeks ago, I talked about the letter to Ephesus, if you see that on the coast, going up. Then we talked about Smyrna last week. This week, we're at Pergamum, and then we're going to go down to the other four over these next several weeks. And some of this, I'm kind of giving similar background information because all of these churches were dealing with this tension of walking out my faith and living in a culture that was anything but Christian. Am I right? It was a very pagan society, and yet they're trying to live their life. And some of them grew up in that culture, living that culture, and now they're having to make a shift. And so they struggled with that. These were primarily Jewish communities that started out, and now they're having to integrate Gentiles with a whole different viewpoint into this community of following God. So it was a real struggle that was going on. And you can see that's basically modern-day Turkey is where all of these seven churches are. Pergamum was a town of about, or city of about 200,000 people. They really valued knowledge. They had one of the great libraries of the ancient world there. As a matter of fact, the word parchment that they would write paper derived from the word, the city, Pergamum. And so that's where it's kind of root. And sociologically, it was a very paganistic, imperial cultic culture started there, or was there. They had a cult temple built in 29 BC. They also had four gods that they served. They had Zeus, Athena, again, I'm not going to be able to pronounce this, Dionysus, and Asclepius, something like that. Anyway, I'm just reading that. I did a little bit of history on this. They had a huge altar to Zeus at that time. So living in this society, worshiping pagan worship was expected. And it was just the norm. Everybody assumed, you know, everybody's going to go to the altar of Zeus. Everybody does that. It's kind of like if you look at America 50, 60 years ago, most people claimed to be Christian, even if they weren't really serving God, right? And it was kind of an assumed thing that you're going to go worship Zeus. Oh, yeah, we're going down to Zeus's tabernacle, you know, altar today and throw out some of that meat. And then later on, we're selling it in the market. So it was just kind of the expectation. And this letter is written to this small Judeo-Christian community that is living in this tension of upholding the confession of faith they made, along with the moral code that we talked about 2 weeks ago in Acts chapter 15. And if you weren't here, just a real recap of that. In Jerusalem, they're like, okay, what are we going to do? What are the, you know, we're not giving them all of the laws of the Old Testament, but they basically said these three things. You're to refrain from the meat sacrificed to idol. You're to stay free of the blood, and Rome was very much into blood sport and all of that. And number three, fornication and sexual sin, immorality, you're supposed to stay away from that. That was all that they were really pushing on, and so they're trying to do this, but those restrictions were really in direct contrast to the world that they're living in. The world they're living in was sexuality was like, you know, there's no boundaries. Hey, wait a minute, kind of like today, right? Like all boundaries were off. All of the meat that they served then, pretty much every bit of meat that you could go buy in the market, it was offered to an idol at one point or another. So if you're going to have meat in your diet, I mean, like talk about forced vegetarianism, right? It's like, listen, we got to go buy a cow and butcher that thing ourselves because I want a steak that's not been offered to an idol. Right? And I don't know if they did that or not, but it's like, that was that really was a mess in their, you know, that was so countercultural to begin to live there. And that was that's what their struggle is. And so John writes these words. He receives a vision from Jesus, and God is like basically giving them good parenting, good coaching, if I could say it that way. And the three things that he does is he deals with affirmation, He deals with accountability, and then he gives them an action step. So let me just jump right in here with verse 12. It says, this is the message from the one with a sharp two-edged sword. We're like, who is the one with a sharp two-edged sword? If we look in the word in Hebrews, it says that the word of God is sharper than what? Any two-edged sword. And so talking about the word of God is that sword. If you look back in the Gospel of John, who is the word? Jesus, right? It says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so when it's starting with the one with a sharp two-edged sword, it's talking about Jesus. You gotta see scripture in context. And then he says this. He begins with his affirmation. I know that you live in a city where Satan has his throne. Anybody ever feel like that about our state sometimes, right? No, I'm just like, I think I know where it's at. No, I'm just kidding. But he says this, yet you have remained loyal to me, and you refused to deny me, even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among you in the city. So somebody's already lost their life because of their faith in Christ. And yet they didn't deny him because, you know, the temptation is like, whoa, I better act like I don't know him. Right? I'll just kind of serve God in secret when nobody knows it. But no, they didn't do that. And so Jesus is basically saying, hey, listen, I see you guys doing the right thing. I know that you're living in a very difficult area. I mean, like, Satan is, like, ruling in that area. But despite all of that, despite that somebody has already lost their life, you're still serving me. How many of you realize that's positive affirmation right there? And that is hugely important. You know, I talked about some psychological terms last week. Affirmation, we may think, oh, well, that's a psychological thing. And it really is, because when you give somebody positive affirmation, what's going on in their mind is like it's conditioning their behavior to do the right thing. Am I right? And let me tell you, psychology didn't come up with that. God came up with that. Right? God came up with, like, if I can build people up, because our tendency is, you know, if somebody's doing something wrong, is just point out the thing that they're doing wrong. And sometimes that has to happen, but if we really want to get people on track with us, we should follow what God did and, like, hey, listen, I need to build them up for the things they're doing right before I address anything else in their life. Am I right? So it's a good thing to be able to do and to be able to build people up. Moments of positive affirmation, what they will do for us is that they give us confidence to really continue on. Because if all you're ever told is everything that you've ever done wrong, then, that's what the devil does. How many of you realize that? He doesn't tell you anything good that you've done. It's like, you've done this and you've done that. If you start hearing that in your head, all the things that you've done wrong, just know that's not coming from God. Right? God will build you up. And yes, he will address the areas of your life. But our God is an encourager. Amen? He's going to build us up. He's going to speak words of life to us. And I just want to say this too. If you ever go to a church and all they ever do is beat you down, you need to go somewhere else. Right? Because God is the one that encourages us. No matter what's going on in our life, there's something positive that God wants to be able to speak into our life. And I believe that's what Jesus is trying to do to the church of Pergamum. They're in a tough situation. They're facing a lot of persecution that is going on. And he's like, hey, listen, you guys are doing a good thing. Keep doing that. Don't deny me. Keep going on, no matter. And listen, I want to encourage you as well. If you have kids, grandkids, or co-workers, or somebody, learn to be able to speak words of affirmation. Learn to be able to do that. Learn to build people up. Listen, God's called us to be encouragers. That means to put courage into people. How do you do that? You begin to speak those words of affirmation. But at the same time, so he does that. He speaks these words of affirmation. But then he goes on to call them into accountability. And so let me just say this. In order for you and I to grow up in our faith, we have to be held accountable to a particular standard, don't we? Right? I mean, we have to. And I'm just going to be honest here. We all love affirmation. I love it when people build me up with their words. Oh, that was such a great message. You know, oh, that was this, that was that. And oh, you know what? Your hair's so good and everything. You know, whatever it is. I love affirmation, but can we be honest with a show of hands? Who loves accountability? It's kind of a love-hate relationship, isn't it? I'm thankful for it, but I don't really, you know, I just want to sometimes just live in my bubble and think that everything that I'm doing is right. All right? I'm always good. I'm always loving. I'm always nice. I've never, you know, I'm never any of those other things. It's a struggle. We don't necessarily love it, but sometimes we know we still need it. I mean, it's like when I have my plate of food, there's certain foods I like, and then there's certain foods that I don't like. But sometimes I eat the ones that I don't like because I know that I need some of those vitamins and minerals and all of that stuff. So we need it, and he holds them accountable. And so Jesus, through John, gives them this. He says, but I have a few complaints against you. How many of you know when you get affirmation, it's like, oh, but I want to address a couple of issues. Don't check out on that. Begin to listen to what's going on. He says, you tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. And in a similar way, you have some Nicolaitans among you who follow the same teaching. So who is Balaam? If you're not quite familiar with that, it's an Old Testament when Israel was leaving Egypt and on their way to the Promised Land, they had to cross through territories, different people's places, and Balak was a Moabite king. And he didn't like the fact that they were coming through his land. And so there was a man by the name of Balaam, for a Midianite, who somehow had the ability to bless people and to curse them. So he offers them money and says, I want you to go curse these Israelites so that they leave my area and don't come. And so Balaam's going to do it. But guess what? God does not allow him to curse them, but to begin to pronounce a blessing on it. Three different times he tried to curse them, but God wouldn't allow that to happen. And so they kind of conspired, and they're like, okay, you know what? I can't curse them, but maybe we can trip them up, you know, with this food that's been offered to idols and sexual immorality. Let's send our hoochie women in there with them and, you know, tempt them in that way. And, the Israelites are like, whoa, you know, did you see that? So I don't know how it happened. I wasn't there, but it came down to the fact that they got them to engage in practices of eating meat sacrificed to idols and sexual immorality. And those are two of the three things that are in Acts chapter 15 that they said, you guys can't do. Don't eat the meat sacrificed to idols and sexual immorality. And so they tripped up the Israelites. I couldn't curse them, but if I can make them walk in sin, then that's where they succeeded, right? And then he goes on to say that there is a group of Nicolaitans. Who is that? You know, historically, we don't know everything about them, but we do know this. He was appointed as a deacon in one of the churches, but kind of went off the rails. How many of you know people do that sometimes? Right? I'm following the Lord, and I got off the rails. What their theology, two different things that can be destructive in a church. Number one, began to develop this clergy-priest caste system in the church where, you know what, there's the priest and all the rest of you guys don't know anything. I'm going to tell you what God's word means. I'm going to tell you what God's will is. And everybody else is just kind of this blind follower. How many of you know there is leadership that God has established in a church? Apostles, pastors, prophets. Thank you. You know it better than me. What? Are you telling me what to do? I'm the pastor. No, I'm just kidding. But what happens is, and it happened in the church, is they began to embrace that. Like people, like I threw off my responsibility. Oh, that's the priest's job. That's the priest's job. And the scripture says in Peter that we are a royal priesthood. When I say we, I'm talking all of us. All of us have the same direct line to God. I've had over the years, because I'm a pastor, hey, listen, I need you to put in a word for the man upstairs for me. And I was telling Donna earlier, I'm like, you know, I don't have the bat phone to God any more than you do, right? Sometimes people act like they got the cell phone to God and I've got bad coverage or whatever. We all have the same connection. And sometimes we can classify people as though I got a better connection to God than you do. Oh, no, we all got the same connection. We're all, yes, we have different positions in the church. God has called leadership, but not to lord it over anybody, because all of us carry the gospel with us. All of us can carry the same anointing with us into our community. Amen? Yeah. So you see how destructive that could be to be like, oh, well, you're the one, You know what? I can't share the Lord with this person. I got to call the pastor up and have him come over here. Right? That's the enemy. Let's narrow the leadership down to one when God has called all of us. So that's number one. And the Ephesian church, if you looked earlier, they rejected that. They didn't hang on to that, but yet this church is starting to hang on to it. And then also their teachings really taught that moral code, it really didn't matter. So it doesn't really, it's not a big deal to eat meat, sacrifice to idol. Come on, you love God. It's not a big deal. Sexual immorality, come on, if you love the person or whatever, it doesn't really matter. Does that sound familiar? If you really love them, and so this is the teaching that is going on, and I just think right now that's a real tension that Pergamum had. I think it's a real tension that Western society is dealing with. I think it's a tension for the church because we are bombarded by Nicolaitan-type influence in our culture. Oh, it's not a big deal. Oh, you can do that. Listen, people who subscribe to things like that, it's not congruent with what we say is our faith. Right? What we believe and what we practice need to actually line up. Am I right? And what happens is this big word called compromise. Right? Like, oh, I believe this, but you know what? That's not that. Come on. You know what? I'm trying to love my neighbor, and they invited me over, and they just offered me this wonderful steak that was offered to Zeus, but you know what? I don't want to offend them, so it's not a big deal. I'll just go ahead and have me that with a little A1 sauce or whatever on it. Right? It's okay if I watch this show. I know I would never live my lifestyle that way, but you know what? It's not a big deal. I know half the people are naked on it, but you know what? No big deal. Come on, everybody does it. It's no big deal. You know, sleeping with this person, come on, that's old thinking. I know we're not married, but we're in love, right? I'm just telling you, compromise is so easy, especially when you live in a society and a culture that says, oh, no, this is all okay. And we have to realize that, man, I sometimes I need to be called on the carpet. It causes us to wrestle with things. And let me tell you what we do. I'm talking about we. If there's something that we want to compromise, how many of you know we can redefine what the Bible says?
Amen.
All right? Oh, it doesn't really mean that. You know, I know it says that, but it doesn't really mean that. What it really means is, you know, and excuse any sin that you want to. Am I right? So what is the tension for us? I mean, how do I reflect Jesus in California at the same time hanging on to my faith and walking strong with Him? How do I do that? How do I mean, it's a real tension to stay true to my faith and not participate in some things that may be questionable. And listen, some things that even some people in their job, hey, listen, you need to go hang out and do this over here. And it's like, well, I don't really feel comfortable doing that. Listen, when I was in the military, they would do platoon parties. And I was still a young believer in the Lord. And I'm trying to live my faith. And I'm like, you know what? I can't go to that. And the sergeant that was above me was like, listen, you need to do this. This is a mandatory party. And I'm like, you know what? I had to make the decision. You know what? I am not going to the mandatory party. And I'm going to face whatever I have to face. I didn't get in trouble with it, but I had a thorn in my flesh because I didn't follow along. And this guy really just messed with me for 3 years. But God prevailed in the midst of that. But it was a tension. Am I going to live my faith or am I going to compromise? Right? What do we do with that? I mean, we wrestle with those things. These are real things. We must understand that these tensions are no different that we face now that they faced in Pergamum. Maybe even a little bit more what they had. They were trying to love God and at the same time trying to love their Gentile neighbors and love them into the community. And sometimes we think, oh, well, if I'll just do this, you know what, and I act like I'm like them, then maybe they'll want to come and be like me. And it's like, but if we live our life no different than anyone else, then what does it even matter? Right? So we've got to understand that, you know, I believe you're trying to do the right thing, but sometimes what we do is we can add and subtract to the Scripture. I want to love God. I want to be faithful to Him, but you know what? Let's just kind of take this part of the Scripture out. Let's add this to it. Like, it's okay if you do this. Listen, I just think we need to, like, ask the Lord, like, God, what are the things that you're calling me to do? You know, has anything in my life changed? What has happened is that that sometimes we just kind of surrender to the, well, I just want to fit in with the culture. Am I right? And I think it's even harder for young people. I mean, as you get older, isn't it like, I don't care what people think about me? How many of you are at that point? Come on, like, I don't care what people think about me. But let me tell you, when you're younger and that peer pressure is going on and that temptation to fit in is there, that's a real issue. And that's a real struggle. And we have to equip our children, not just like, hey, listen, you need to go to church. We need to equip them to be strong in their faith so that when the culture is trying to tell them to do this, they can take a stand in strength. And in his strength, right, to be able to do the right thing regardless. And so, like I said, they're facing that. We're facing that. I believe that's why some people, I said this a couple of weeks ago, we follow God to the point of convenience. Like, oh yeah, I can serve God, but the moment things get hard and the moment I have to make a decision that might put me in a negative light from somebody, what am I going to do? Am I going to stay faithful? Listen, do we come up with the ideas, I can still do this behavior and still love God at the same time. Am I right? Oh, you know, it's not a big deal if I allow that in my life. It doesn't matter if I'm doing that. That's the philosophy of the Nicolaitans. It does matter. And listen, Jesus did not say to his disciples, you will know what I'm about if you do what the culture does. Did it? It didn't say that, did he? He also didn't say that you will know who I am and they're going to understand what I'm about if you accommodate and you make everybody feel comfortable. Does it say that? No. He didn't say they will know who you are and what I'm about if you radically defend your faith. That's quite. Is that what we're supposed to do? No, you're going to hell. I'm right and you're wrong. No, he says you're going to know who I am they'll know who I am when we do what? When we love each other, right? When we begin to, and let me tell you, that's not a cop-out. Real love is a sacrifice. To truly love somebody, it's easier and cheaper to compromise in every situation. But how am I going to really love people? How am I going to really step out and love people, especially when they're not being kind to me? Right? Especially when they don't deserve it. How am I going to do that? Listen, it takes the power of God to do that. Sometimes compromise looks like a good deal, but it really leads us further. People wonder, how did I drift so far away from Christ? Little compromises at a time. Little compromises at a time. And listen, I'm not talking about being legalistic, because that's really, there's like a fine line between having accountability and becoming legalistic. Am I right? What do you mean? Well, the Pharisees were very legalistic. They wanted to follow God. Listen, sometimes the Pharisees get a bad rap. Their desire was to be right on with God. And that's not a bad desire. They just went about it the wrong way. They thought, oh man, you know what? Here's what the law says, but I did this and ended up sinning, so let me add a law to that to make sure I don't break that law. And then, like, all of a sudden, wait a minute, you know, I'm trying to follow this law so that I'll follow that law, and I broke that, ended up sinning, so let me add another law. And so they started adding law upon law, and, you know, eventually they had so many who could keep track of it, when the reality is that they needed to call out to God for mercy. Right? They needed to call out to him for his strength. And in the church, sometimes we can start, you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do all of these different things, and we become very legalistic. Let me just say this. Sometimes God puts convictions on you that he may not put on somebody else. Right? And if I start putting my convictions on other people, then I'm in the wrong. That's where legalism comes in. But I will say this, if a conviction is in the Scripture and it's black and white in the Scripture, then that's fair game right there. Like, hey, listen, you know what? We love each other. We're just not married or anything like that. And we're doing what we know we're not supposed to be doing because it's on every show and everything and every society. Listen, the Word of God says what's right and what's wrong. We can't change that, right? So he holds them to accountability. Thirdly, he calls them, he gives them a clear action step, and he says this, we talked about this last week, repent of your sin or I will come to you suddenly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Well, what in the world is he talking about there? Remember, the sword is the word, it's Jesus. And because so many people have twisted God's word to fit their lifestyle and the things that they want to do, How many of you realize someday we're going to face God and we're going to face the Word and God's going to tell you, no, what this means is what I said it means, not what you said. Right? When we have twisted God's Word to make our lifestyle conform to whatever we want, then someday we're going to be facing that sword and it's not going to be pretty. Right? So he calls and then he says, repent of your sins. We know the word repent doesn't mean just like, oh, I'm sorry I did this. It means to literally change your mind, that you're going in one direction. Listen, the only way you really change your mind is if you really realize the direction you're going was wrong. Right? If I just tell somebody to repent of whatever they're doing, but I don't really feel like what I was doing was that bad anyway, then I'm not going to change, am I? I mean, I can just, you know, for me, I'm in the process of changing some things in my life. Number one, eating, right? Because I love Pop-Tarts and Captain Crunch and all of the stuff that that I'm not supposed to eat. And, but, you know, for the last, I don't know, year and a half, it's like, it is a process of like, okay, I really love this stuff, but, you know, all I got to do is look back at some of my older photos of me to think, oh, man, reality check. That was my Pop-Tart body. Yeah, I don't want that anymore. Right? I like Captain Crunch, but I don't want to look like him. And so I had to, I mean, it was like a real reality check. And I actually have this video. This was this December will be two Christmases ago. We did like a little, I should have shown it. No, it's scary. But I was close to 40 pounds more than I am right now. I was doing like this little Mr. Rogers thing. We had all the kids up on the stage, and I was changing my sweater, and I was just like, it was like, how many of you ever looked at a picture of yourself, and you're like, oh my gosh, I really let myself go? And in my mind, some of you guys will get this, I pictured Chris Farley when he was the motivational speaker, like with his pants. I was like, oh my gosh, that's me. So guess what? When I start wanting the Pop-Tarts and the Cap'n Crunch and all the things that I shouldn't have, my mind has changed. Like, oh man, I don't want to go down that road anymore. I'm not where I need to be, but I'm not where I used to be either, right? And so I love it. Let's go to the next verse there in Romans 12. It says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, right? Don't fit in. Don't fit in so well to your culture that there's no difference. He says, but let God transform you into a new person by doing what? Changing the way you think. And you notice the ing on that. That means that it is a continual process. All of us are in a continual process of change. If you ever get to the point in your walk with the Lord and you're like, I'm good, I've arrived, I'm there, then I will change. No, I won't change place with you because you're walking in deception. None of us are there. The Apostle Paul said what? Not that I've obtained all of these things, but I'm still pressing on. Listen, I am still in the process of changing because, man, if I would like to have a Pop-Tart, but I know that I don't need a Pop-Tart, right? So we are all changing. And it may not be something like that. It could be an attitude issue. It could be an anger issue. It could be a pride issue, right? Wow, I mean, that was sometimes we can get so good on the outside of not doing the things that we're not supposed to do that we start carrying pride in our heart. Oh, I'm pretty good. Remember the Pharisees? I'm so glad I'm not like that sinner. You know, I'm glad I'm not them. I'm glad that I got my life together. Wrong, right? So we need to find out, okay, is there something that I need to repent of? It is active change. It's not just acknowledging that something's bad. It's not just acknowledging that, I know I need to change. It's not just acknowledging that that's the right thing. It is actually making the change. That's what repentance is. It's actually putting down the Pop-Tart and it picking up vegetable or whatever it is, something healthy, right? It doesn't have to be just vegetables, but just eating healthy. It's actually doing those things. So God has called us to do that. And let me tell you, it's not easy all the time, is it? Right? It's not easy all the time. Sometimes, here's the thing, if God doesn't really change you on the inside, then we can make any change temporarily. Am I right? Like, oh yeah, I can go 30 days without a Pop-Tart. Come on, you know. But eventually you're going to hit that weak spot. Let me just confess. We were doing a men's retreat back in Chico, and this one guy was going to come. He brought a double pack of cinnamon Pop-Tarts. And he's like, hey, take those with you. And because he wasn't able to go. He just wanted to give them for me to take. I forgot about them. They were in my office for a couple of weeks. And then I discovered that they were still there. And a few days after that, they were all gone. I don't know what happened to them. But that was before the Lord started really changing my mind. That's before I had a revelation of this is not a good way to go, right? Let me just say, a transformed mind by God's Spirit is not going to be subject to the flesh. Because there are times that you just can't do the things that you need to do without the Holy Spirit really saying, hey, listen, this is what you need to do. And so how do we do that? Jesus is saying, listen, I'm holding you accountable, but look what verse 17, he says, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the church. If I'm going to have victory, I have to have an ear to the Spirit. Am I right? You got to get into the presence of God. Like, God, what are you saying? Because if I don't spend any time with him, I'm never going to hear what the Spirit is saying. And so Jesus affirms them, gives them accountability, gives proper action, and then he tells them, what are the things that are attainable if you do this? If you follow through with this, there's something that God promises. And I believe that it's victory at this point. When you listen to the Spirit, listen to the Lord, and Jesus is saying, listen, if you do that, what does he say? I'm going to give you manna. Where's it at? Let me find it on there. I'm going to give you some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven. What does that mean? Manna, that was Old Testament. That's when the Israelites were walking through the desert and God supplied miraculously for their needs. And what he's saying right here is like, listen, if you will listen to what I'm saying and you will follow and you will turn and follow after me, I'm going to provide for you in areas that you never saw it coming. I'm going to give you the thing that you need even when you didn't even realize you needed it. I mean, that's what the manna was. There are times that we need stuff. I mean, there's times we need a financial miracle in our life, right? There's time that we just need a relationship. Maybe a relationship in your life has been falling apart and you're trying to fix it. And you're like, I don't know how I'm going to fix it. But then all of a sudden, this manna appears in the fact that God begins to restore that. I want to tell you that God can do anything. That's what that manna is. It's like, what is it that you need? God can provide it. Has anyone here ever had God provide something for you that you had no idea that it was coming or where it came from? All right, look at those hands. God provided, and that's just, when you begin to walk that walk of faith, and you really begin to walk that faith, God is going to start meeting your needs in ways that you never thought possible. Amen? I'll never forget when we bought our first house in Chico, and let me tell you, I'm not going to draw that out, but it was a miracle. I mean, there were just several things. One day I'll share all of that with you, but when we moved from Texas to here and I saw the price of homes, it was like, oh, nope, that is never going to happen. But God provided in such an amazing way that he will do the same. So that, I don't know about you, but that's a great promise. Okay, God, if I will hear you, if I will not follow the Nicolaitans, if I will not walk in compromise, God, you're going to provide for me in ways that I've never seen possible. Amen? It's not just a name it and claim it kind of thing. It's God's provision. Amen? And then he goes on to say that I'm going to give you a stone with a new name, a white stone with a new name. Well, what in the world is that? You have to understand, like back in the judicial or ancient time, if somebody was guilty of something, basically the verdict was handed by giving them a black stone. Right? Like, that's what do you think that means? Guilty. Right? But if you got a white stone, guess what that means? You're acquitted. Right? And so that white stone is going there. I'm going to give you a white stone that signifies that you are acquitted of all of your sin. And then he says, and a new name written on it, which most scholars believe that is your new name written by God. That is your adoptive name. That we're adopted into the family of God. Let me tell you, when we go to heaven, you're not going to necessarily know everybody by the name that we had on earth. We've got a new name written in heaven. Amen? And it's a name that God has given us. And it's a name that, you know, if you understand how adoption works, they take on that name. Old identity is gone and I become a new creation. Amen? So that's the whole context of right there. And I believe that there's someone here today that needs to hear, maybe several someones, that Jesus is saying, listen, I see what you're doing. I see that you are faithful in some of these areas, but you've got to make some decisions. There's some areas in your life and you know you've been walking in compromise. You know that you have done that, maybe short time, maybe it's been a long time, but I believe that God is saying, listen, it's time to come back. It's time to repent of that, because you see the destructive nature of where it's going. And when you do that, God is saying, listen, and I'm going to provide. You've been looking for provision in your life. You've been looking for me to provide in this area. You begin to make some of those turns and then begin to watch what God's going to do in your life. He's going to provide for you in a way. God is saying, I've got hidden manna for you, and it's available. I've got victory for you. Timothy, where are you at? Can I have you come up? And it's got your name written on it. Amen? I believe God has called the church to be victorious. And we can try to be victorious in our own strength, by our own creativity. And you know, in this world, you might achieve some success, right? But I want to tell you that true success comes from God. It comes from a surrendered life to Him. And you see how God will begin to rise you up. You'll see how God will begin to provide. And you're like, whoa, where did that come from? And it's all from Him. But let me tell you, it is not automatic until we begin to follow the path. God has a standard that He set, not legalistic, but for our protection. And when we begin to humble ourselves and walk according to that, then God begins to open up doors that you've never thought possible. Amen? Can I have everybody stand?